We're going to begin this morning with a verse in Luke, and then I'd actually prepared this a while back and had a chance to kind of edit this. So let's go to Luke, and in chapter 12 and verse 48, we will begin our study. And it says, but he that knew not, and we're breaking into a discussion that Jesus is having here, but this verse is very important for us here. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For the big part of the verse is coming up here. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. This verse came to mind as we, over the past few days here, celebrated the life of somebody who spent the majority of his life working with us and teaching us. And many of us, I know my wife and I especially, bringing us into the church. What I had prepared before was actually coming off of what we had done at spring break, which was the parable of the sower. And so we're going to go to that, and we're going to tie a lot of this together here. So, and I picked the version from Mark 4. So why don't we go to Mark 4, and I'm going to read from verse 3 here. I'm not sure I'll read the whole thing or parts of it here, because then we're going to go through some examples of this. So if we want a title for this today, I said the sower, the seed, the soil, and the harvest. Because as I was going through this parable, I was trying to sort out, well, who was a good sower, who was good ground. And the more I looked at it, I thought, you know, we are at one point or another all of these things. We are here in the audience now. You know, we're listening. So, you are my soil, and I am the sower at this moment. At other moments, I am part of the soil. And this seed is something that, this information that we have, and at times we receive it, and then we pass it along. So, with that in mind, we're going to talk about these things here. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we've done these things a number of times, and it's the Word of God, and we have to do this, that, and the other. And it just reminds me at times where we get together and people we haven't seen for a long time, and we begin to wonder, what are they doing? And when we, and for us ourselves, are we doing enough? What kind of ground are we? What kind of harvest will we yield? Those of us have kids, we're still raising kids. I can tell you from personal experience, I wonder, am I doing enough? Have I done too much? Only time will tell. I don't know. Others of you have raised kids. Whether those kids are here now or not, it'd be interesting to know what they will do, what eventually will shape their lives, what they'll end up doing. If they're here, that's great. If they're not, why? Let's go back to, I'll stop here for a moment, because I want to go back to Genesis 3.
It's one of the earliest, the earliest scenario that we have. In verse 2, it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So this was seed that was sown for Adam and Eve. It's a very straightforward message here. And, you know, many of us could think, boy, you know, should have marked that tree or something. If you'd just done something and just said, stay away from it, put a big red X on it, you know, like we do now, big crosses and red circles and whatnot. If we had done that, we could have been in a whole different situation now. But I think, would I have done any better? Probably not. You know, because I'm just like they were. Maybe worse. Who knows? So here was the message. And verse 6, things got a little interesting. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So the message was sown, but unfortunately, the recipients of the message were tempted. Because it was really, really nice to look at. It looked great. And it was just too good to pass up. And this is where we are. So we have kind of an idea here of, well, there was the message. The seed was sown. It was sown into the ground. This is what happened. And let's look at verse 13. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And so, process continues here where the temptation was there, the deception was there. And now we're going to find the consequences in verse 16 and 17. And there's a lot here, but we'll just pick and choose because we, you know, we're going to have a challenge with our time here today. "So unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." You know, Friday I read from Job about man's days being short and full of sorrow. And this is the reason why. The very first seeds that were sown into a difficult situation that didn't turn out too well. Let's go just a little further into Genesis, Genesis 6. We'll read verses 5 and 6. Things were not getting better here, that's for sure. In verse 5 it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart." So, from the time of Adam and Eve, years and years later, the situation wasn't getting any better. But at verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." How did that happen?
Because whatever God had planted in Noah, Noah was a just man. Noah's soil was different.
And we're going to see, as we carry on here in this story, we go to verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We go to verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. In verse 22 it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he.
So Noah's outcome was different. Noah's situation was that he listened. His ground was good. He got the message. He acted according to it. Two different situations here. One, don't eat of the tree. Well, it was too tempting. Sorry, we did it. Okay, here's the results. Noah, you're the only, guy down here, you and your family, that are worth saving. Could have been a different outcome there, too. I guess we wouldn't be here today and talking about it, but as such, we were fortunate that Noah was a righteous man.
Let's go on to chapter 9. And the result was in verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And in verse 9, he says, And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So as a result of Noah's good deeds, his seed, his harvest, the covenant was reestablished, and we were able to carry on with what we, the promise of the coming of Jesus.
Let's move a little bit more in Genesis here, to Genesis 12. There's another example, seed being sown. Starting at verse 1.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God gave Abraham a pretty good message there. And again, as in human nature, could have gone one way, could have gone the other. Verse 4, so Abraham departed. This is what I want you to do. As the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed. How many of us would do that? At 45. Good job, nice house, good possessions, let alone 75. It's an amazing act of faith. So what happened with it? Let's go to chapter 13. And in verse 15, in chapter 13, and again, we're breaking into a discussion that God is having with him. He just says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I think I mentioned this on Friday. Part of the kingdom that we have here, this eternal possession. Because you did what I asked you to do. You walked away from something that was obviously a very good situation. And you listened to me.
this is what you're going to get.
Let's go to chapter 15 for a second. Look at verse 6.
And here's the reason why.
And he, and this is talking about Abraham, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness.
Good ground.
Yielding good seed. And this is part of the harvest as we go to chapter 18 and look at verse 19. Actually, we'll back up to verse 18 there for a second because it's helpful to get the thought here. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him.
And I'm not an agrarian by any means here, but I understand that if you garden, you raise things, you can't just eat everything that you raise. I'm sure you save some of those seeds, because if it's a really good crop, you want those seeds to be replanted in that ground for future crops. And this verse here is something that I think about a lot, because he will command his children and his household after him. And that was what was important. That seed that he got, that he received, yielded fruit because his seed would carry it on. And we can see, if we had time, which we don't have a ton of time, to go into what happened with Hagar and with Ishmael and where they went to. Good, interesting contrast there.
Okay. Let's shift our attention here to the New Testament. Let's go to Mark for a moment, the first chapter in Mark. And verses 16 to 20.
And this is Jesus. Now, as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. How many times have we read this? How remarkable is this? Come, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Okay. Dropped everything they were doing. Left their father. Left their business. Took off after this guy they didn't know. Amazing situation. Casting that seed, of course, the advantage was that they knew that these men were going to do that. But still, there were lots of people who did not listen.
A little further on in Mark, let's go to chapter 12. And let's look at verses 28 to 34. Because we're going to have a couple of examples here of Jesus speaking to various individuals.
And verse 28, it says, And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.
And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. This man had answered well. This man had listened to what Jesus had to say. And he responded well. And Jesus, that would have been, you know, for us, if somebody told us, you're not far from the kingdom of God, you know, looking on what that was going to be like, was an amazing thing to be said. We're going to contrast that with the discussion he had with another young man in Mark 10. And at verse 17, the story begins. Very similar kind of scenario here as the one we just read. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now here's somebody who seemed very, very enthusiastic, very passionate. He was excited, you know, to know that this man had information about and teachings that he could learn from. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Pretty similar discussion as what he just had with this other person. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Take a minute and we'll go back to Mark 4. Or Mark. Yeah. Let's pick up from verse 14 here in Mark 4. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. That was our very first example, right in Genesis. Here's all you got to do. Don't eat from the tree. Well, serpent said it was okay and it really looked good. Well, here's the end result from that. And these are they likewise, verse 16, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. We just read that example as well. Where are we? Think of the time that we were over at your house, over at Jim's house, not too long ago, going through the records of the baptisms. Names, people that
You know, where are they now? What are they doing?
Remember that very first verse that we read in Luke?
You know, to them much is given, much is required. And I think this is so important here. We're given this word. There's a lot that's required.
Let's go to Acts 2. Take a moment there and look at what Peter said. And so obviously now Jesus is gone. And it's the apostles that are carrying on. And verse 36, Peter's speaking here. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? So obviously it struck a chord in these people. As they understood, they began to see, you know, we don't have time to go through this whole section in chapter 2, just detailing the history of the prophets talking about foretelling of Jesus. But this seed was sown in these people, and it bothered them in a good way. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So his words that day convinced a number of people that this is the right thing to do. I'm going to shift gears here a little bit here because we're running out of time. We're going to end up with some things that I think are very, very important for us, especially those of us who are baptized, to remember. And I know that in my learning these things, because I wasn't raised in this church, so all this information to me was new and exciting territory. I want to take us to 1 Peter 4. And we'll start at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And I know that there are a lot of times that I hesitate in talking to people. And I understand that I'm accountable. Because these words here make me stop and think. There are people out there that need to hear this. People here who have been baptized. I'll read 16 to 18 here too. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And these are the verses that struck me when I first started reading them. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I can tell you, those words hit me like a ton of bricks when I first started to study them.
it made it so that, you know what? Even this, there's no guarantee.
We have to keep working at this. I'm going to go back a little bit to Hebrews because we're going to emphasize this. None of us can rest on these laurels here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. So for those who got the seed, for those who they looked like they were are wheat, thus were fertile soil, there's a tremendous penalty here for us if we walk away. This is reiterated, a couple of chapters over here in Hebrews 10, and we'll finish up. Verse 23 is where we'll be. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Verse 26. Well, we can read verse 25 because we're doing this as we speak. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 31. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, we are accountable. We must be productive. Let's end up here in Acts. Go back in chapter 17. And starting at verse 10. And the brethren immediately set away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. We have our work cut out for us. Lord willing, we will continue to be as Bereans, and why we have the class named such. And speaking of Bereans, I told the young men and women in there several times, I can tell you from somebody who was raised outside this church that your knowledge and your information is so much greater right now, 14, 15 years old, than most people have in the Christian world. And you are accountable for that. The more you are given, the more knowledge that we all have, the more we are accountable. Well, let's hope we can continue to receive the word, be good sowers of the word, to be good ground and listen, and to carry on and have a good harvest. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this opportunity to be here today. Father, we thank you for the seed. We thank you for the gift of your words. And we pray that we will continue to receive them and to grow in them and to help spread the seed to others. We pray for forgiveness of the times that we are weak, that we fail to do these things. As we do look forward to the return of your Son and for the establishment of this glorious kingdom here. Help us to stand strong in faith, to continue to gather, to remember one another, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.